Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
And so if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 6 once again, as I do the second part to my sermon on this passage, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, and it's been extremely practical as of late, as talking about different relationships. But I wanted to wish all the mothers out there happy Mother's Day, and I hope you have a wondrous day today. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 through 6, let me read that. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Last week, we looked at the first part of this passage as we went through. And we kind of looked at the trees of this passage. That is, we looked at the details. What did Peter actually say? What was his point? And what we saw was that wives should submit to their husbands and adorn themselves with this gentle and quiet spirit, which was exemplified by holy women of the past, especially Sarah. And the big point of last week was that submission is beautiful to God. He is the creator of the marriage roles that we have. And now this morning, being Mother's Day, I want to talk to kind of women in general, but really the truths that I will bring out can actually be applied to everyone. So men, don't shut off your brain. Those who aren't mothers, don't shut off your brain. Or who aren't women, don't shut off your brain, because there will be things that you can apply to some of the big truths, and you'll see that as we go on. But what I want to do in this second part of about this passage is I want to look a little deeper. I want to look at the how of this passage. That is, how can a woman live this way? I believe this passage holds the key to being a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly woman, even a godly person, as you extract even broadly. But how is it that a woman can live this way? We learned about last week, submitting to your husband, even if he's an unbeliever. How can a woman swim upstream in a culture that is going the opposite direction when it comes to your outward appearance? How can she have a gentle and quiet spirit in a world that is loud and chaotic and brash? How can she not fear anything that's frightening? Right? I mean, we barely touched on that last verse, in verse 6. How can she do that? Does she just do it with her sleeves rolled up? In her own willpower? Does she just put her head down and plow through it and just get it done? Does she resentfully do it? What's the key? Where should a woman place her hope in doing these things? Like, how does she have any hope in actually doing what God calls her to do? Well, let me ask you, where's your hope for being able to perform your marriage role? Where's your hope in troubling times? Where's your hope when you deal with your kids and things aren't seeming to go well? What about just a normal day? Where's your hope? What's the key to living out what God requires? And the key is found in what Peter says, and he gives this example, the holy women of the past, and he gives a very short description, and he says, these women hoped in God. The explanation for how they could submit and adorn themselves with these things was that their hope was in God. You see, where we put our hope shapes how we live our lives. So if your wife, if your hope is in being the leader in your home, then you will resist submission with everything within you. If your hope is in your outward beauty, your life is going to be consumed with being outwardly beautiful. But when God is your hope, then you're able to do His calling. You're able to do even hard things for His glory. Now, I want to define hoping in God. What does that mean? It's these women who hoped in God. Okay, what does that mean? Well, biblical hope is actually a little bit different than what we think. So when we use hope, we say, I hope this will happen. So it's very uncertain. But biblical hope is more this confident expectation of something to happen in the future. It is very confident. It expects something confidently. And this hope isn't some vague hope. Some vague hope in nothingness. But it is hope in something. It has an object. It is God, the great I Am. So it's a blessing to know that our hope is in something. It's in God, and it's a blessing to know it's not in us. Right? Our hope is in the most reliable and perfect being in the universe, God. Also, praise God, our hope isn't in something error-prone. So it's not in us, thank the Lord. It's not in other things. It's not in other people. It's not even in spiritual leaders. So we don't put our hope in another Christian, no matter how spiritual mature that they look, because at some point they will fail you. They're sinners, just like you and I. I think of well-known pastors who have failed miserably in the past, and of course people are broken over this, and we certainly should be saddened by those times, but really, our hope shouldn't be shaken, because our hope was never in them. It was in God. Right? Though all others may fall away or ruin their lives, my hope should not be moved even one millimeter. Though the world crumbles around me, there's chaos in the streets, my hope is not moved, because my hope isn't something immovable. It's in God. You see, hoping in God is essentially trusting God, putting my confidence in the Lord. It's I trust God so much, I place my future in His hands. And so you trust Him so much that you can obey Him, knowing that God's going to come through. And it's a powerful thing. I'm simply resting in the character of God and who He is. I'm saying I'm confident that God will do what He said He will do. That's hoping in God. And it's very much linked to faith, really. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We told these women of the past hoped in God. So they weren't just women, and that made the difference. The difference was these women hoped in God. That's what made the difference in their lives. And it was the women of the past hope in God that made them holy women. We're told that they are holy women. So they weren't just holy in themselves, but they are declared holy by God because they simply trusted Him. As Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So these women simply believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. And so that's where I want to start. As it's very foundational to the sermon. Do you hope in God? Do you trust Him with the future? Do you believe that He's going to come through? Are you confident and expecting good things from God? Do you trust that His ways are best? Are you assured that the future will pan out the way God promised? You see, it is only hoping in God that actually allows you to willingly, joyfully, persistently follow God's calling, even in the face of hardship. So as we get into this passage, do you hope in God? Where is your hope? And according to this text, I want to bring out four distinctions of women who hope in God. And I get this from the fact that these holy women who hoped in God, they adorned themselves with these things. It was because they hoped in God that they could do these things that are found in the text. Now keep in mind, you won't do these things perfectly. Even these women of the past didn't do it perfectly. Think about Sarah's life. She was not a perfect wife. She had many failings, but yet she still hoped in God and submitted and did these different things. But your life can be characterized by these things as you hope in God through the Spirit's power. So first, women who hope in God obey Him above all. So this passage, it calls wives to submit to their husbands, even if they have an unbelieving husband. And Sarah is an example of this. As she submitted to Abraham, she showed this respect for him. And ultimately, submission in marriage is obedience to God. It is following His divine design. And the reason these women could do this is they hoped in God. And so this is important. It is the foundation for obedience in whatever role that you are in, whatever role that God has called you to. Right? This is the foundation for obedience. Hope in God is the foundation for obedience. You see, Sarah didn't submit to Abraham because he was this amazing intellectual person. She didn't submit to Abraham because he was perfect. She submitted to Abraham because she believed that God would reward those who placed their faith in Him. So do you really think that a woman who's hopeless is going to live this way? Do you think a woman who has her hope in all these different things is going to live this way? It is our hope in God that shapes our obedience to God. If God is better than everything, right? If God is our hope and He's better than anything, then that means that anything that disobedience promises me is worthless in comparison to God. Let me give you an example. When it comes to submission and marriage, sin will tempt you. It will tempt you by saying something like this. Oh, you shouldn't have this low position of submission to your husband. Come on, you're smarter than him. You deserve to be in charge around here. Right? But if your hope is in God, then you actually say back to that temptation, no, God is good. God designed marriage to be this way. His ways are better than the higher position. Right? I will obey Him because He knows best. My hope is in God. Right? You're showing my hope is in God, not in a higher position. You see, sometimes women will submit to their husbands, but they do it with no joy. They will submit and think, okay, I'll do this, but God is depriving me. This is lesser, but I'll do it. Is that hoping in God? No, that's saying God is a killjoy. That's not hoping in God. You don't hope in God by reluctantly obeying Him. You hope in God by joyfully obeying Him. You show, no, God is my hope. I will obey Him. You'd also be done in a marriage with an unbelieving husband. How? Because your hope's in God, not in your husband. Your hope is in Him who structured marriage according to His great wisdom. Your hope is in Him who made godly conduct to have the potential to lead your unbelieving husband to Christ. Your hope is in God who is better than your ability to convince with your words. Even if your husband isn't a good husband, you can submit because your hope isn't in your husband, it's in God. So let's broaden this out a little bit. Let's apply it and broaden it out. We could say this. Whatever role that God has you in, you can put your hope in Him, and therefore you can obey in whatever situation that you find yourself in. Are you a mother? Put your hope in God. Father, you can put your hope in God. A single person, a child, whatever it may be, you can trust Him. With whatever role you're in, whatever situation that you find yourself in. Because he's better than anything that sin can promise. He's perfect. He's good. His ways are best. He never fails you. He never lies. And he can be trusted with every single moment. And so when you hope in God, then obedience to him is always worth it. It's always worth it. Let me give you another example. Let's say you're a student, you're taking a test. You may be tempted to cheat on your test to get a good grade, right? And if you cheated on your test, what you're doing is you're implying this: my hope is in my grades. If I don't get a good grade, it's all over for me. So I'm willing to cheat to get a good grade. Okay, but let's see, what difference does it make if I hope in God? How would I respond? Certainly you study, right? But let's say test day came. What then? If your hope is in God, you wouldn't cheat, but you obey God by not cheating because your hope isn't in your grades. Your hope is in God. And so what I do is I'm going to study, I'm going to work hard, but test day comes, I'm going to take that test. My hope is in God. I'm trusting God and not in my grades. And even if I fail this test, Lord, you are still good. You are still true. Your promises will come to be. Do you see the difference that hope in God can make in just a simple illustration, a simple situation? That I'm going to obey him because that's where my hope is, not in my grades, not in all these other things. In what ways have you been disobeying God? Could it reflect back to a lack of trust in God, and instead you're trusting other things? Maybe there's a situation where you're not standing up for truth. Well, why? Where's your hope there? Could it be in the approval of other people? Maybe you're at work and you're cutting corners at your job in order to look better at for your boss. Where are you showing your hope to be in that promotion? You're showing your hope is in that promotion. And that's what happens. When we place our hope in these other things, then we follow that path instead of following God in obedience. But Scripture teaches us that when your hope is in God, obedience is always worth it because of who you're obeying. So no matter how hard it is, you trust the Lord, and that motivates you to follow his ways. I'm thinking back to that Hebrews 11, you think of the men and women of faith, and what does it say? It says things like, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. It was their hope and trust in God that led them to obey. By faith, then they obeyed. They did this. So it's our hope in God that leads us then to even do hard-to-do commands, impossible-looking things. Because we know God's going to come through. And so hope in God is so powerful that even if everyone else disagrees with you, you can still obey God with joy because that's where your hope is. So moms this morning, do you hope in God? If so, remembering obeying him is always worth it. For Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, so you can consider obedience for the sake of God, greater wealth than the treasures of this world. It's worth it because God's worth it, the hope of the nations. Women who hope in God obey him above all, but secondly, women who hope in God focus on what matters to God, the heart. In our society, you think about outward beauty is promoted, idolized, exalted. And through different means, it pushes, especially women, to look a certain way. And so that's why, you know, some women will go all out, obsession on hair and clothing and makeup, whatever it may be. And so what can easily start to happen is now your hope is in your outward appearance. Where you start to think, if I can look a certain way, I will feel fulfilled. If I can look a certain way, I'm going to feel better about myself. If I can look a certain way, I'm going to gain approval of the other women or men, whatever it may be. But your hope has just been placed in something not only superficial, but something that can so easily change, that can so easily fade away, that can so easily be taken in an instant. Is that where you want to put your hope in? In something so changing, not lasting? So how can women throw down this idol of outward appearance, even amidst the flaming arrows of culture and sinful tendencies and pressure from others, by hoping in God? Once again, you think about the women of the past who hoped in God and allowed them to not adorn themselves with outward things, but with the internal things of the heart. And so they could reject this desire for adorning the external and focus on what God desired above all. And the key, once again, is their hope in God. They hoped in God. You see, if your hope is in God, then your hope isn't in your outward appearance. If your hope is in God, then you're going to focus on what matters to God. And verse 4 says, what's most precious in God's sight is the hidden person of the heart. It's the internal, it's the heart, it's your character. He sees a gentle and quiet spirit to be very precious. That's what he cares about most. So I want you to really think about the difference that hope in God can make in your life in this aspect, in this topic. Because if your hope is in God, then how others deem your looks doesn't affect your joy. If your hope is in God, then how others deem your outfit doesn't affect your serenity, because your approval is in God and not what other people say about your outfit. God cares about the heart, and so you put your focus there. Because you know what? Your looks are going to change over time. Clothing fads definitely change very quickly, but what God cares about never changes. It's consistent. So women, you can break free from the bondage to having to look a certain way. It is truly bondage. Don't you find it hard to keep up with the ever-changing clothing style? Don't you find it hard to please everyone with how you look? Don't you find it hard to win against what age does to your look? Don't you find it hard to quell this desire for more and more things? Put your hope in God. That's the key. Turn to Christ, because he can free you from this slavery to appearance. Will you get to the point where my hope is in God and not in how I look? You can get to the point where you can say, my youthful beauty is fading. I don't look how I used to look, but that's okay, because what matters most is how God views me and what he cares about. When you put your hope in God, then you find stability for your soul, and not it's not ever changing with how people and what they think. You know, if you think about it, your looks can change in an instant. Think about a bad car accident. Some sort of accident. It can change instantaneously. You see, your hope in God is so powerful that even if that does happen, even if your face is marred beyond recognition because of an accident, you're still at peace, because your hope isn't in your appearance, it's in God. Hope in God, it changes your priorities, because you see what truly matters in light of what God views as truly important. And so put your trust in God, right? The more you trust in God, the more you see my priorities are lining up how God wants them to be. So mothers, is your hope in God? If so, then you would care about what does God care about? The inward beauty of your heart will begin to be the priority in your life, not the outward beauty. But also, your kids' inward beauty will matter to you most. Because now you know, that's what God cares about. And so even my kids' inward beauty and heart is what I should focus on, not how they look to others. And you start to want to instill in them a hope in God, a focus on the heart, a focus on what matters. So women who hope in God focus on what matters to God, the heart, but also women who hope in God do good. Verse 6 tells us that Sarah's children if they do good. And we know Sarah hoped in God, that hope led her to do good. And so it makes you think, how is hope in God connected to doing good? And it's really because your actions align with your hope. So if someone's hope is in their money, they're going to do everything in order to get more money. If my hope is in my job, I'm going to do everything I can to protect my, keep my job. And so if our hope is in God, then that means we're going to be more and more follow His ways and follow His will. And we start reflecting His character, His priorities, because we know His path is best and He's where my hope is. And so why would we live for ourselves when our hope is in the Lord? Why would we live with our mindset towards other idols in our hearts if God is our only hope? And so, women, is your hope in God? If so, why would you live for other things than God? You see, you can do good no matter what you face because you know that although in the view of others, you aren't doing right, but in God's view, you are right where you belong. And so, that's what matters. And someday, the good that you do for His sake will be rewarded, you will be vindicated. I'll give you another example. Let's say you're blessed with money. And one way of doing good is to be generous by giving a portion of it away to others. And so you think, how can someone do that with their money? How can they give a good portion of away to other people when, if you think about it, there's always something to buy, but even there's always something to save for. You know, I was just thinking the other day about my own life. What are some things that I could be saving for? I mean, you got retirement, kids, college stuff, future cars, whatever it may be. You have all these different things you could be saving for. So how can you live with kind of open hands to other people when there's always something to be buying, saving for, right? There always is. Well, the world says, hoard it for yourself, spend it on yourself, or just save it for your future plans. Why? Because their hope is in their money. But if someone's hope is in the Lord, then I'm freed up. I'm freed up with open hands because I trust God is going to take care of me. Now, of course, we use wisdom, right? We have to pay the bills and things, but we can be generous. Hope can lead to a godly life of doing good. When your hope is in God, then you do good, even if it means I'm going to lose my job. When your hope is in God, then you do good, even if it means I'm going to lose a friend. I'm going to lose my reputation in the community. Because you know I'm pleasing God. He's my focus. He's my hope. Do you do good no matter what the cost? And the fourth distinction of women who hope in God that I want to bring out this morning is women who hope in God are fearless. And I get that from the very last verse there, verse 6. A law firm called Fair and Fair conducted this study with over 1,000 people, and it concluded that women fear everyday life scenarios more than men. According to our government's Office on Women's Health, they say, quote, women are more than twice as likely as men to get an anxiety disorder in their lifetime, end quote. This isn't to say that men don't struggle with fear. They certainly do. But it is to demonstrate that fear is a big issue in the average woman's life. And to be honest, as our text shows us, there are things that are genuinely frightening. But interestingly, verse 6 tells women, you don't have to fear the things that are frightening. And it makes you think, how is that even possible? There are so many things in life that are scary, that are frightening. So what's the key? How can a woman be fearless, as Peter's saying? As we assume, hope in God. Women, don't you want to be fearless? I'm sure you do. Don't you want to break free from this endless battle with fear that you face every single day? Then hope in God. You see, when you fear something, you reveal where your hope is, actually. You fear the loss of your job, your hope is in your job. You fear the loss of other women's approval, your hope is in their approval. Let's get a little more frightening, shall we? You fear the loss of your own life. Could it be that your hope isn't in the God who guards your soul all the way into heaven? You see, here's the plain truth. If we fully hoped in God, all fear would dissipate. Now, of course, we're still sinners, and so we struggle with that, and we still don't fully hope in Him, and so we do have fear. But it's because it would mean that whatever happens to me, I'm safe in God's arms, even if it means my physical life. And this is exactly, you think about Paul, he talks to the Philippians, and he wasn't fearful of death. What does he say? To die is gain. He wasn't fearful of it. And if you lose the fear of death, what else is there to fear? I mean, think about Paul. What could you do to Paul to shake him from his hope? What could you do? You put him in prison, he just continued preaching. You put him in jail, he sang hymns and converted the jailer. It was like he was a fearless man, serving God in the freedom of hope-induced fearlessness. And you can be there too. And in order to illustrate this point, all I did was briefly look through Romans 8, and I will show you how hope dispels fear. Think about it in these ways. What's there to fear when you've already heard the declaration from God, no condemnation? No condemnation for you because of Jesus. What's there to fear? What's there to fear when we're told the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us? What's there to fear when all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose? What's there to fear when we're told God is for us? What's there to fear when we're told not even tribulations, persecution, famine, or danger separates us from the love of Christ? And what these promises reveal is that a child of God has nothing to fear because eternally we are secure and blessed in Jesus. And these promises are only a small part of the hope that we have in God. So, mothers, what are you fearful of? What are you fearful of? Is it the way that your husband sometimes reacts when you talk to him? Is it the way that your kids will turn out? Is it in a loss of a job or a friend or a family member? What's your hope in? Is it in your comfort? Is it in your parenting abilities? Is it in your kids? Is it in your ability to be successful in life? What's it in? Look to Christ. Put your hope in God so that you can get to the point of saying, my hope is in God, and so I'm not afraid of anything. And you can feel the freedom of hope-inducing fearlessness. Not because I'm looking inward. No way, I'm not looking inward. I can't trust myself. I can't protect myself from anything. I'm not looking inward. I'm not looking outward to other people or other things. I'm looking up. I'm looking up to God. And when you look up, then you can look around at all the things that are frightening and think, I don't fear you because of who my God is and what my God has promised. I don't fear you. That's fearlessness based on hope. It's not in yourself, it's in God. And so no matter what's going on around you, your hope can be in the Lord. And hope in God is so powerful that even in the face of something so frightening, you can say, I don't fear. So the example of the holy women of the past shows us in this passage that there is beauty when a woman hopes in God. You see, what made the difference for these holy women of faith in the past was that they hoped in God. And that's the difference that it can make in your life. That's the difference maker, is your hope in God. Not hope in yourself, not hope in all these other things. Not hopelessness, it's hope in God. You can do hard things, you can obey the Lord, you can focus on what matters to God, you can do no good no matter what, you can face frightening things with fearlessness because your hope is in something immovable and secure and strong and perfect. And remember, it's not in your own willpower, right? Hoping in God is not in your willpower, it's in trusting something else. You're clinging to His promises, resting in His character, relying upon His Spirit. If you really think about it, what is the only reason we can hope in God? Because Christ died in order to reconcile us to God. You see, we were sinners with no hope before Christ. But then in love, God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, to come to this earth and die for our sins and in our place. And then He rose again victoriously. And it's only because of His work that we can have hope. And because we're united to Christ. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1:27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope. Have you recognized that you are a sinner and placed your faith and Jesus Christ to save you as your only hope, realizing that it's only through Christ. He's my only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and I have to trust what He did on my behalf. That is the starting point of the Christian life, is my hope is in Christ. And then we live out that hope as we live in our Christian lives and as we grow in Christ and in grace. And if you do that, if you trust Him, you no longer have to wander in hopelessness. You no longer have to cling to the things of these worlds as your hope. Or even look inside it for your hope. But you look to God who's faithful. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you have just really lost sight of your hope. Right? You're starting to put your hope in other things. Turn back to the true object of hope. As the author of Hebrews encourages us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He's faithful. And so we hold on to our hope without wavering, remembering He's faithful. Even when we become downcast, we can hope in Him. We can hope in His Word. It's always true. It always comes true. And the more you put your hope in Him, the more this hope brings you joy. And the Bible says your hope will never put you to shame. It will never put you to shame. So will you have steadfast hope in the Lord? And when you do, you can be called a man or woman who hopes in God. Let's pray. Dear God, we appreciate this time to look into Your Word publicly and to learn about it all at the same time. And to look deeply into Your Word and see this motivation of hoping in God that helped the women of the past to obey You and to do their roles and to look to you. And I just pray for each one here as life is a struggle, as we still sin and still disobey you at times, but help us to keep turning back to you, to through your Spirit, to be fighting sin and to be fighting for hope and looking to you in hope, because really, you are our only hope. We look to the cross and we see your only hope in the cross, but even every single day we realize that you're our only hope. And so we rest in your promises and look to you. In Christ's name, amen.